Micah chapter 6, it's of course immediately after the book of Jonah, and the book of Micah is divided into three distinct sections. Each section begins with some prophecy of doom against Israel because of their sin, actually Judah in the southern tribe, but the children of Israel, and then each section of the book progresses toward the deliverance and the salvation that the Lord brings. And as we begin here in Micah chapter 6, verse 1, this is the beginning of the third section. Each of these sections begins with the word hear, calling the people to hear what the Lord says. So listen to God's word in Micah chapter 6. We'll read the first 8 verses. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, we're going to focus primarily here on verse 8. And in verse 8, we see the Lord reminding his people what he has spoken to them, what he's shown them. And what is it that the Lord has communicated or shown to us? Well, there are two things that he has shown us in his word. Two primary things. One, if you look here at verse 8 again, it says, he has shown you, O man, first of all, what is good? He's leading and guiding Israel here, isn't he? He's getting ready to tell them what it is that they should do, but he's reminding them, first of all, that he's shown us what's good. And he's not only here speaking of good things to do, but he's reminding us of the source of that goodness. He's revealed himself. We'll look a bit more closely at the verses that have come just before it, but in those verses that we read, he's reminding us of who he is, and of what it is that he's done on behalf of his people. He's showing them the goodness of the covenant love that he has shown. So that's the first thing that we see. We see him showing really who he is. And then the second thing that we see him showing here in verse 8 is what he requires of us. And this is what the Westminster Divines summarized in the third question of the Shorter Catechism, isn't it? What do the Scriptures principally teach? Well, the Scriptures principally teach two things. What man is to believe concerning God, and secondly, what duty God requires of man. And this is a helpful thing for us to remember every time we read our Bibles. And this is what God wanted the children of Israel to get, to understand, that they would return to his book, his inspired and inerrant book that he had given to them. And he wanted them to read it and always to be asking two questions. What is this that the Lord has shown me about himself? And what is this that the Lord has shown me about what he wants me to do? And it's what you ought to ask every single time you open your Bibles. It's the most basic Bible study guide in the world, isn't it? To open the book, to read, and then to ask yourself the question, what do I learn about God? And then secondly, what do I learn about what God wants from me in response? If we ask those questions regularly and honestly as we read the Scripture, God will unfold great and mighty things to us. Now, how did he do it here in Micah's day? Well, we see at the very beginning of these verses that the Lord's bringing a sort of a legal indictment, right? He's charging his people with sin. He's saying, look, you've been wayward, you've been errant, and now he's bringing a legal indictment against them. And he is the Lord, we see here in verse 1, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that word that signifies the one who has made a covenant with his people. And now he's bringing a charge against them because they have violated the covenant. And so God calls the courtroom to order. And who's in the courtroom? Well, he has the mountains here as witnesses and all of the earth, that these would come and would hear this complaint that he has against Israel. They've been wayward, just as we are so often in our own hearts. And this is why we need to go back to the Scripture, right? He begins to remind them then in this courtroom setting with the mountains and the rest of the earth as witness. He says, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Why is it that you think that you can simply walk away and go your own way? Is there anything that I have done that should cause you to want to turn your back on me? And the answer to that is, of course, no. So he says, testify against me. And then he himself, God himself, begins to remind them of the things that he, this covenant-making God who loves his people, has done. What has he done? Look at verse 4. He says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So right here in verse 4 alone, we see that he's a God who has brought them out of slavery. And this is what our God has done, isn't it? God, in revealing himself in the Scriptures, shows himself to be a kind God who has redeemed us from our sin. He says here also, he's redeemed them from the house of bondage. This is what our God has done, isn't it? He is a God who redeems, who saves. He's a God who sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. These are leaders of the people of Israel. He's provided leadership for us to grow up in the household of God. And then on into verse 5, he calls them once again to remember a few more things. Remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him. What did Balak want to do as he's wandering, as the children of Israel are wandering through the desert? He wanted to call down curses. And what did God do through Balaam? Well, he turned those curses into what? Into blessings. This is the goodness of God. God's saying, you want to learn something about me? Look at what I've done through the years for you. I've turned cursing into blessing. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that would be from the wilderness, then all the way across the river and into the promised land. Think about the blessings that I have given to you through my salvation. This is what I've done as a covenant-keeping God. And I've done all of this, look at the end of verse 5, so that you would know what? That you would know the righteousness of the Lord. These are some of the kinds of things that we begin to learn about God when we open his book and we ask him to show us what it is that he has done. He teaches us about his character, about his righteousness, and then about his righteous acts. And if you're tracking along in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of the things you'll see is that question 3 really is a breaking point, and the rest of the catechism then follows two different tracks. Questions 4 through 38 teach us what it is that the Scripture teaches about God, and then question 39 through question 107 teach about what God requires of us. It's a very simple and yet a very beautiful outline. And this Scripture calls us to examine that same sort of thing. First of all, what is it that we're to learn about God? Well, we learn that he is a God who is righteous. And once again, following the catechism, in the early questions there, we'll begin to see what God is like. And then secondly, we'll begin to see what it is that God has done, how he's revealed himself. And we'll learn more about what God is like as the person of Jesus Christ is revealed. And those truths are summarized. That's what God's doing here. He's saying, look at my righteousness, my holiness, and look at the things that I've done to save you. I've entered into covenant with you in order to redeem you from the pit. So those are some of the things that we learn about God from this passage. What else do we begin to see about ourselves and the response that's required of us? Well, if we look at verse 6 and verse 7, we see an attitude that's all too pervasive in our own souls. Now, the people of Israel in that day were a little befuddled by God's charge. And they respond here with, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will he be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? My firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? People have this mindset that, well, I'm already doing my part. I'm doing my thing. I'm going through the right motions here. I'm responding, what, does God want more? Does he need a little fatter check for me to write and then put in the offering each week? And the answer to that is, of course, no. And verse 8 brings that clarity. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. He's reminding them, I've shown you these things about myself. I've shown you what is good. And we're reminded here that we are but men. He's shown you, O man, you who are frail, you who can't begin to do enough to earn your salvation. You who are frail and weak, what is it that the Lord requires of you? Well, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We're to see who it is that God is. And we're to see his wonderful plan of salvation in which he saves us by grace through faith. And then our response, what it is he requires of us, is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. And you notice in this summary here that the Bible doesn't tell us every single thing that we need to know. So there are a lot of facts that the Bible doesn't cover. It doesn't give us a whole history of the human race. It doesn't teach us how to fix our car, as we've noted before, or how to do a kidney transplant. It doesn't give us the specifics of how to bake a chocolate cake or how to trim our toenails. But it does give us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he teaches us what he requires, and that is that we walk humbly with him by faith. What are some of the things that he requires here then? He calls us to do justly. We're to be a people who love what is just. We're to be a people who want to reflect his justice. Now, of course, God is speaking here of justice in legal terms, seeing justice done in the courtrooms, in public places. The laws of our land should reflect God's laws, but we should go beyond that. We should want to see a justice and truth prevail, even in our own lives. Not every sin is a crime, is it? And not every sin is a crime. We need to remember that. We can justly prosecute all crimes in our land, and yet sin would still exist, wouldn't it? Sin would exist in our heart. For instance, there's no law that's on the books of our state, for instance, that prohibits coveting. It simply can't be prosecuted, can it? It's not the sort of thing that we could have our attorney general or we could have our other prosecutors handle. Not every sin is a crime. So we ought to want to see a justice not simply done in and through our laws, but in our own lives, to see the justice of God reflected. The second thing that he wants us to be here and to do, what he requires of us, is to love mercy. God has been very pleased to, in his love, show us his great mercy. And he has forgiven us of our sin. And now what does he call us to do? Well, he calls us who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus to be ready to forgive ourselves, to be ready to show the kind of mercy that Jesus shows, to reach out to those who are all around us, to demonstrate what is true and what is just. And we have the opportunity to show mercy by proclaiming God's word and by loving those who are around us. We recently had someone come into our midst, someone who did not know us, and spent a couple of days here and said that this person had never experienced more love in all of life than in those 2 days. That's a blessed thing, that God has given us that kind of love of mercy and a desire to show love to others. And we as a congregation need to continue to build upon that, to love, to demonstrate the mercy of God to others who are around us. And of course, all of that will only really happen if we obey this one command of God, that we walk humbly, we walk wisely, that we walk circumspectly with Him. What is it that God required of Adam and Eve? Well, He gave them that law not to eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But at the heart of it all, what did He want from Adam and Eve? He wanted them to love Him and to walk with Him in the cool of the day, day by day, and to enjoy fellowship with Him. That's what God requires of you. He requires you to love Him and to respond to His covenant love. Those who walk humbly with God know that we're not here to freely grab what we want from life and to have things our way. That's what our culture teaches us, isn't it? Even in the commercials, have it your way. Well, that's not what walking humbly with God is like. Walking humbly with Him causes us to remember that even the Lord Jesus considered others to be better than Himself, and He stooped to serve people like us. And so as we seek to walk with God, our calling is to do so humbly, circumspectly, thinking about these things day by day. Well, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 gives us a little bit of a pattern into reading all of Scripture, doesn't it? How is it that we should read our Bibles? We should always read our Bibles asking the Lord to show us, who are You? Show me more of Yourself. And then secondly, ask yourself this question, what is it that You require of me? Flowing out of Your goodness, flowing out of Your very character, what is it that You require from me? And how is it, Lord, that I can walk humbly with You? Well, with that, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us. We thank You that in Your word You so clearly teach us what is good. You so clearly teach us what flows from Your very character and Your very being. And now, Lord, we pray that You would give us grace to learn that day by day. And then, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be as those whose minds are simply filled with thoughts about You and knowledge of You, but that we would put it into practice in our lives, that we wouldn't be like those who are merely hearers of the word and not doers also. Lord, we pray that You'd give us soft hearts ready to respond. And Lord, we pray that You would keep us from that terrible sin of simply trying to be good and moral and trying to please You with our actions without actually stopping to ask, what are You like? And what is it that You in Your holiness require? Lord, we thank You that You, in and through Your word, have revealed everything that we need to know about You. And You've also then given us everything that we need to please You. And we thank You that You've given us that one great gift, that greatest of all, so that we can please You. You've given Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was pleasing in Your sight. Lord, we thank You that we're united to Him and that it's through our union with Him that we can meet the requirements, that we do in fact meet the requirements that Your holiness demands of us. We thank You that He has suffered upon that cross and that He was crucified for our transgressions and that He has been raised for our justification. And now, Lord, in response to that great covenant work that You have done on our behalf, we pray that You'll give us as individuals and as a church a heart to want to keep your covenant, to want to walk with you humbly all of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.